Psalms chapter 105. Psalms chapter 105. Last week we began a little three-week mini-series on the Word of God, on the King James Bible. Last week we covered the inspiration of the Word of God. We dealt specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. That means God spoke it into existence. And what God spoke, the different penmen had written down. We gave you the figures and shared with you that God used 40 different writers over the course of 1,500 years to write 66 books that never once contradict each other. And only God could do that. Only God. I can't write two simple things that don't have contradictory things myself. And, you know, many times we tend to share stories, or we tend to talk about different events and things that happen. How many of you ever spent any time fishing? Ever told a fishing story and the fish gets bigger and bigger every time you tell it? I do. Hey, praise the Lord. No, he's talking about more and more fish that I caught and compared to my wife. That's the story that gets told. But anyway, moving on. We'll speak of depression later. Moving on. Psalms 105. So we talked last week of the inspiration of the Word of God. This week we're going to discuss the preservation of the Word of God, meaning that God not only inspired His Word, but God has preserved His Word, meaning God has made sure that His Word has been kept and has been kept consistent through all of this time. Psalms 105, look at verse number 8. Notice it says, He hath remembered His covenant forever. And then notice the last part of the verse, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. So the Word of God is something that was given. God's remembered His covenant, His Word that He gave. But notice the Word was commanded to 1,000 generations, meaning that generation after generation is going to have the very same Word of God that has been handed down time and time again. Let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to get into the thick of it here. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us. There are some things historically that we're going to look at. There are some different aspects. We're going to go methodically through the Word of God and look at what your Bible has to say. And help us to be able to take your word at value, at what it says, and understand it and believe it. But God, I pray that you continue to teach us the importance of the Word of God that we have in our laps and we get to carry with us everywhere we go. We love you. We'll praise you for it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. So here in Psalms 105, verse number 8, the Bible says, He hath remembered His covenant forever. God is never going to forget what He has given to His people. Now, let me just go ahead and make this statement. There's a lot of people, and even in churches today, there's a lot of people who try to disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. They try to say that the Old Testament was written in a different dispensation. It was written in a different time, that God dealt with people in a different way. And that is not true. That is false. If somebody is teaching or preaching that is heresy. Get far, far away from that. The way God dealt with people in the Old Testament is the same way that God dealt with people in the New Testament. Meaning this, the way of salvation has not changed. In the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we are saved by looking back to the cross. We are all saved the same way. Now, God spoke audibly many a times in the Old Testament. God used prophets to go to the people on behalf of Him. God used priests to go to Him on behalf of the people. And so, yes, God had different offices in the Old Testament, but today God has different offices in the church that He didn't have in the Old Testament. And we understand that, and we'll teach on all those different things later on. But just because the church is a New Testament teaching, and God did not have a church specifically in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ came to establish a church, that does not disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament is a fulfillment of everything that was presented in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that over in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that everything in the Old Testament was given to us as an example of things to come. And those things were things that came here in the New Testament. We know that the Old Testament is a foreshadow and looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now, when they say these kind of things, they refer to the fact that God dealt with men differently, that the commands of the Old Testament are old, they're outdated, and they're archaic, and they shouldn't be used anymore. Now, what they do is they forget that our God is an unchanging God. Our God never changes. The Bible says our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that God's going to operate the same way time and time again. Now, God is not a respecter of persons, nor is He a respecter of time. Okay? God has operated outside of time, and God sees things in a panoramic view, literally meaning that He is outside of time. He is eternal. Time does not affect Him. That's why the Bible says a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Because time does not matter to God at all. Time matters only to us. But all throughout Scripture, you'll find that God restates His truths from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Now, if God has ever stated it once, we know that it's important, right? The truth is relevant. But time and time again, He restates many of the same truths over and over again, and we know we ought to perk up and pay attention to those things. Let me give you some for instances here in the Word of God. Go back to Psalms chapter 78. We're going to go through our Bible. This is a Bible study. And so before I get into any of the historical things, we're going to use the Bible tonight. Psalms chapter 78, verse number 1. Here, Asaph has written this. He was a song leader there. But notice it says, "Give ear," in verse 1, "O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is directly from God. "I will open my mouth in a parable." How did Jesus Christ speak to His people in the New Testament? In parables. He gave an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here in the Old Testament, there's a foreshadow of how Christ was going to deal with us in the New Testament, how Christ dealt with His church. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." And this, again, verse number 3, "which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." That we can correlate that with 2 Timothy 2:2, "the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And so it's a generational truth that is repeated over and over again. Verse number 4, "we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." So we're not trying to hide anything from the generation to come, but rather we're trying to explain to the generation to come that the same God that our granddaddy served, and the same God that our parents served, the same God that I serve, is the same God that they can serve as well. Verse number 5, "for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." And that truth is given back in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Verse number 6, "why were they supposed to teach them to their children? That the generation to come might know them." You see, we have a generation today in our society that does not know God because they have not been taught God. God has been removed from the schools. God has been removed from the homes. God has been removed from every facet of life. And the doctrine of man has replaced the doctrine of God. And so we have a generation today that doesn't know God, simply because they've not been taught. Notice, "even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So it is our responsibility to teach our children the things of God. Then it's our children's responsibility to teach our grandchildren the things of God. Well, we see that. It's right here in Scripture. Verse number 7, "why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandment." So here, listen, if God has intended for His word to be passed down from generation to generation, then God intended for it to be preserved. He intended for it to not be changed, but rather the same word that Moses was given was the same word that David was given, was the same word that Isaiah was given, the same word that Christ gave, the same word that the church gave, and then today, the same word that we are given. Does that make sense? From generation to generation, over and over again. So, we know that the Bible is preserved, first and foremost, doctrinally. Okay? So if you're taking notes, we're talking about the preservation of the Word of God. The Bible is preserved doctrinally, meaning the same doctrines that were taught back in years ago are the same doctrines that we are teaching today. We're not changing. We're not amending the Word of God. We're not trying to adjust it to society, but rather we're trying to teach people God's Word. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms chapter 119. This is a great chapter on the Word of God. 176 verses. Only two verses out of 176 verses that do not mention the Word of God. And God's Word is mentioned in several different ways. It's mentioned by the word, the word ways, the word statutes, the word precepts, the word works, the word teachings, the word judgments, the word testimony, the word commandments. Okay, so it's given over and over again by different words to reference the Word of God. But in Psalms chapter 119, look at verse number 89. I quoted this verse to you last week, but I want you to be able to mark it in your Bible, be able to know where it's found. Psalms 119, verse number 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, if God has his word preserved in heaven, then God intends for his word to also be preserved here on earth. God's not trying to hide anything from us. God wants us to be able to have a relationship with Him. God wants us to know what His will is for our life. God wants us to know how we ought to please Him and how we ought to live for Him. And the only way we can do that is by getting into His Word. Look down at verse number 111 of same chapter, Psalms 119, verse number 111. Here it says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." We often speak of a heritage as our lineage or our genealogy and our upbringing and the things that we were taught. Here, notice he says the Word of God is his heritage. He says, "For they are the rejoicing of my heart." Here is something that we ought to be proud of, something that we ought to take heart to, something that we ought to make applicable in our lives, and that is the very Word of God. And we ought to pass that down as a heritage to each generation. Down in verse number 152. Here it says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them." How long? What's the next two words? Forever. God has founded them forever, meaning the Word of God is given and it's not going to change. It has been preserved doctrinally. Notice verse number 160. I love the first part of the verse here. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." All the way back to before God created anything, from the very, very beginning, God said His Word is true. His Word has always been correct. And He says, "And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." That is the perpetuity of the gospel, meaning that it's going to last forever, to be passed down from generation to generation. All right? Go over to Ecclesiastes. We're in Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. If you're reading along in your Bible with us, we just read through Ecclesiastes this past week. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14. I know different folks have different verses they claim. And we often refer to those things as our life verses. I have a life verse. My life verse is Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Meaning it's a life verse. It's a verse that I want to live my life by. I want to make sure that the words of my mouth are right with God. I want to make sure that the meditation of my heart is right with God, where it's supposed to be. And it's acceptable not just to man around, but to God. My wife has a life verse. It's Psalms chapter 37, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Those are verses she tries to live her life by. Okay, so there are different verses that you can claim, and we will refer to those as life verses. Here would be a good verse if you don't have a life verse. This here would be a good verse to make a life verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 14. It says, "I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever." He doesn't say, "I know everything that God doeth." He said, "I know that whatever God doeth." Because there are going to be some times in your Christian life where you don't know what God's trying to do. You ever been there? Been a lot of things going on. "God, I don't know what you're doing right now. God, I don't know why you have me here. Right? I don't understand this." I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it. Why? This is the reason at the end, that men should fear before Him. Remember, everything that God does in your life, God does it for the sole purpose to bring glory to Him, to be able to draw others to Him. But notice what your Bible says here. It says, it shall be forever, whatever God doeth. Now, it shall be forever. Well, what has God done? God has given us His Word. That'll be forever. God has given us salvation. That'll be forever. God has given us His love. God has given us grace. God has given us mercy. God has shown us kindness. These are things that will be forever in our lives. A lot of times we read the Bible and we miss the Bible as we read the Bible. Here, nothing can be put to it. Meaning you can't compare anything to what God has given you. The good grace of God in your life, you can't compare anything this world offers to that. There ain't no high like being high on Jesus. Amen. And it says, nor anything taken from it. No man can take away the joy of your salvation. But you can by living in sin and choosing to walk away from God. No man can take away your peace from God. But you can. Now, we're responsible for those things. But all these things God does in our lives, why? That men should fear before Him. And God has given us His Word for that very purpose, that men should fear before Him. Go to Matthew chapter 24. This is the great Olivet Discourse, the great teaching on the Mount of Olives. But here in the midst, as a lot of folks talk prophecy of this chapter, we miss a key truth found right in the middle of it all. And it's Matthew 24, verse number 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Meaning that God has preserved His very word. Again, I know we're going to a lot of scripture and it's saying a lot of the same thing. I want you to understand that God has preserved His word, but most importantly and first and foremost, He has preserved it doctrinally. God's Word is not going to change. God's Word is always going to be the same. The way that God works today is the same way that God's going to work tomorrow. The way that God worked in years gone by with other men of God is the same way that God is going to work today in your life. I'll read this verse for you. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God's words are always true. If God said it, then that settles it, because God cannot lie. So God has given us His Word. He's given us everything that we need to be able to live our lives for Him. All we have to do is trust Him. We may not always understand, but we've got to trust. My wife played the song, I believe it was Sunday night, during an offertory. She played the song, the hymn, Trust and Obey. In the chorus it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A lot of times that's used as a children's song. But that is a very important truth, that if you will learn that in your life, to simply trust and obey the Word of God, you'll never be happier in serving God. We'll just trust. God cannot lie. And we're going to trust. If God promised me salvation, God's going to honor that promise. If God has promised me love, God is going to honor that promise. If God has promised to preserve His Word, God is going to honor that promise. If God is going to make these promises in our lives, He's going to keep those promises. Because God cannot lie. The Word of God has been preserved doctrinally. Go over to 1 Peter. This will be the last verse, and we'll move on to the next point. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Here your Bible says, being born again. So it's referring to our salvation. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So you weren't saved by something that could be corrupted. You were saved by that which is incorruptible. Well, what was it? Look at the very next words. By the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be corrupted. Men have tried to corrupt the Word of God. Men have tried to change the Word of God. That's why we have over 350 different versions that are out there today. And many times we refer to them as perversions. There are all these different kinds of versions. Matter of fact, the NIV itself has 66,000 less words than the King James Bible. Now, things that are different are not the same. You can't tell me that they're the same book or that they have the same gospel message inside them. They're two completely different books. And we know that about every single Bible that is out there. Did you know there's an emoji Bible? Did y'all know that? There's an emoji Bible. The Bible says, in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, and God made light, there is a picture of a light bulb. Like, there's literally emojis throughout the Bible. That's the dumbest thing that's ever been made. I can only read books that have pictures. Okay, that's not my fault. You're not educated. By the way, the Word of God, when it was written and it was translated, and we'll get to that in the King James Bible, in 1611, it was written on a fifth grade reading level. And for people to say they can't understand it today, that's because our society has gotten dumber and dumber. All right? I'm not meaning that in a mean way. Our society has more technology available today, yet we are illiterate in many areas. Now, when I was in Bible college, I had a professor, he was actually my dean of students, Dr. Davis, Brother Anthony. He was notorious for this. I would ask him these deep Bible questions. He'd look at me. He had a doctorate of divinity. He said, I don't know, Google it. I'm sitting there waiting, you know, at the cusp. This man, he was 80-something years old, and I'm sitting there waiting for him to give me this great truth from the Bible. I don't know, Google it. You can Google anything today and have the information. If somebody can't get information today, it's because they're not using Google. Okay. Now, instead of telling me to go study my Bible. But it's true. You can research absolutely anything. They have Bible apps today. They have all the different thesauruses and even Strong's Concordance. I've got a hard copy of Strong's Concordance in my office. Every bit of that is on an app today. Every bit of that's on my phone. Every bit of that's on different programs on the computer. It doesn't take long. Somebody's done all the research for us. It's easier today than ever before. But here the Bible says we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Then notice the last part of the verse, which liveth and abideth, again, forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse number 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Then notice what Peter tells the scattered Christians there. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The very word of God is going to be what endures forever. Listen, you can go throughout history, and we're going to talk about history in just a minute. You can go throughout history and you can find all these different men who were used by the devil to suppress the very word of God. They would take and they would burn the Bible there in Nazi Germany. They would burn the Bible there in communist Russia. They would burn the Bible in communist China, even over in communist North Korea. They would burn the Bible and they would try to burn Christians at the stake all throughout Europe. They would do this. But today we have the very Word of God because God preserved it for us. He has given it to us. God has preserved His Word, first and foremost, doctrinally. Secondly, God has preserved His Word historically. God has preserved His Word historically. You know, I read the verse a minute ago, Psalms 119, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Go back to Psalms chapter number 12. Psalms chapter number 12. Look at verse number 6. Psalms 12, verse number 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I'll show you that what that means there in just a moment. Verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All throughout the Word of God, God's Word has been preserved, it has been kept, it has been passed from generation to generation. Go back to the book of Genesis. Moses was not there at creation. Correct? We all know that. Now, since Moses was not there, somebody had to keep records. Right? Because God told Moses all the different things. But it wasn't the first time that Moses had heard that. Because these things were taught to him from his mother, and her mother had taught it to her, her mother and father, and it was passed down from generation to generation. You say, what are you getting at? Go to Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Notice it says, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them. Now, who is writing this? Well, first and foremost, this is written by Adam. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Listen, I'm not teaching you false doctrine, all right? I'm going to explain every bit of this to you, I promise you. Adam here is writing the genealogies. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Go to Genesis chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. It says, Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So at their later days, they begin to write about all the different things that were going on. Okay? They begin to write the lineage. They begin to write of their heritage. How many of you have a family genealogy book? Anybody have any of those? I know that's like an old thing. Most people don't do that anymore. You still have one of those? It's digital, amen. Ancestry.com. 23andMe. My grandparents had a family Bible. Okay? In the family Bible, it had a list of marriages and a list of deaths. Anybody ever have families that have had those kind of things? Okay? So you know what I'm talking about, all right? So my grandparents, they had a list of who in the family had gotten married, when they got married. It was generational. And they had kept track of these things. Now, when it came time for Moses to begin to pen the very words that God had given him while he was there on Mount Sinai, and God's writing the very words of God to him, God's speaking it, Moses is writing, and all throughout the desert times where Moses is penning the very words of God, Moses, that was not the first time that he had learned about the story of Adam and Eve. Okay? That was not the first time that he had heard about Noah and a worldwide flood. Are you following along? There were stories that were passed down from generation to generation. And somebody had written those things and compiled those things. And they were passed down from generation to generation, just like when Jesus was reading from the very scrolls of Isaiah there in the sanctuary. Of course, Jesus knows all of Scripture. But the Jews, that wasn't the first time they had heard that Scripture read. It had been read over and over and over again. They were taught that. By the time they had gotten to where they were 13 years old, a young Jewish child, they had learned the 613 laws that are mentioned from Genesis to Deuteronomy in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They had learned all the commands they were to follow. They had learned all the rituals. They had learned all the offerings they were to be able to perform. They had learned all those things. Why? Because it was passed down from generation to generation. You say, well, what are you getting to? What I'm saying is the Word of God has been preserved historically. God had used different men to pen different parts of the Word of God, and then God had kept it preserved doctrinally, but throughout time, He preserved it historically and brought it all together. Okay? Moses wasn't the first one that had written about the time of Adam. He wasn't the first one that wrote about creation. That was a truth. It wasn't just a story or a fable. It was a truth that was passed down by heritage and heritage. Years and years, generation to generation, they had passed down the same truths. And they had told about where we had all come from. Just like we read in the Word of God that it's passed by generation to generation. That they may teach their children and their children's children. Okay? So it's been preserved doctrinally, but it's also been preserved historically. Now, back in Psalm chapter 12, verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So they were writing the very words of God, but during the midst of writing the very words of God, God was reminding His people that He was going to continue to preserve His book. Now, let's get to some historical things, and I'm going to try not to lose anybody. I'm not going to use a whole lot of very large terms. I'll refer to a few things, but we're not going to get into the real thick of it all. I'm going to give you the truths, but I don't want you to get lost in the weeds of it all, okay? In studying your Bible and in studying the history of the Word of God, you're going to find there are two main texts that people will reference. They will reference an Alexandrian text or an Antiochian text. Okay? Now, let me explain that. The Alexandrian text comes from Alexandria, Egypt. The Antiochian text comes from Antioch, which is outside of Jerusalem. Okay? God's Word has been preserved not through Egypt, but through His Jewish people. All right? Does that make sense? Every good thing that we have in this world has come from a Jew. You study history and you're going to find that to be true. You know who invented the atomic bomb? It was Oppenheimer. He was a Jew. the modern math that we have for banking comes from the Jews. Basically, anything that we have, God has used a Jew to bring it to the world. And God has blessed the Jewish people. We understand that historically. You can go and figure that all out as well. But you'll find two main texts that are referenced. You'll have the Alexandrian text and you'll have the Antiochian text. The Antiochian text comes from Antioch, which is outside of Jerusalem. The Alexandrian text comes from Alexandria, Egypt. And many of you have heard me reference Egypt is a type of what in the Bible? The world. Okay, we've taught on that many a times. I even said it again Sunday. Egypt was always a type of the world. And so there's going to be a text that comes directly from the world, or comes from the hand of Satan, and there's going to be a text that comes directly from God. Are we following along? Okay, so God has made sure that He preserved His Word doctrinally, He preserved it historically, He preserved it accurately in every way, shape, and form, and He made sure that we have the very Word of God. Now, there are times where the Antiochian text is going to be referred to as a Masoretic text, or it's going to be referred as a Masoretic text. There are times where the Alexandrian text is going to be referred to as the Septuagint. All right? Now, again, the Septuagint is where they got the Latin Vulgate. That is not a Bible that we would follow after. As a matter of fact, that was a Bible that a monk had pulled out of the trash can, and they had begun to pass off as the very Word of God. Okay? So we are going to believe the Word of God as it's been passed down from generation to generation through the Jewish people, from the Antiochian text, came from the Masoretic text, it came from the Sinaiticus, is another term that was used to reference the writings of Moses. Okay? Now again, these are all the different terms. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds on this. I'm giving you some different larger verbiage. Some of this is stuff that you've heard before. It's not a problem at all. But I don't want you to get lost on it. The simple truth is this. God has preserved His Word for us. Okay? Now, just like God has preserved His Word, the devil has made sure that he also has a false copy. Okay, God's Word comes from the Jews. It comes out of Antioch there, the Antiochian text. The devil's Word will always come from the world. All right, he's going to always have a perverted version of the Word of God. Now, you say, how do we know that we have the Bible? Look at Psalms 12, verse number 6. And let me give you some of this truth. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So here, the Word of God is likened unto silver that was tried in a furnace of earth. So the Word of God was given to us. Where do we live? We live on earth. Okay? So the Word of God is brought to earth. It's been purified seven times. That's what your Bible says. Okay? So let me explain this. The Bible that you read right now is not a Bible that is written currently in Hebrew. It's written in English, right? Anybody got a Hebrew Bible sitting in front of them? Put your hand down, boy. I'm glad you're paying attention, though. You're not sleeping. So we have the Bible in English, meaning that God has preserved it as it has been translated from language to language. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's talk about the translation of languages. God had given us His Word in the Old Testament in Hebrew. That was the first language. There was also given in Aramaic, okay, which is, of course, Middle Eastern. It was also given in Greek. The New Testament was given in Koine Greek. Okay? So that is the third language. Then it was translated to Old Syrian. All right? Because the Greeks were conquered by the Syrians. All right? And as they conquered different things, they translated all the works. So the fourth one was Syrian. Then it was translated into Old Latin. All right? Again, country conquering countries. That's how it operated. The sixth language it was translated from was, it translated from Latin into German. The gospel began to move north, all right, towards Germany and towards German area. Then the seventh language it was translated into is English. Okay? All right, so we have gone from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek to Syrian to Latin to German to English. Your word, the Word of God here says, the words of the Lord are pure words. At the end of verse 6, it says, purified seven times. So we've got the translations of the Word of God. It has been translated from Hebrew all the way to English, and English is the seventh language it was translated into for us to be able to have. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, let me give you this as well. Not only was English the seventh language that the Word of God was translated to, but the King James Bible was the seventh English Bible translation. All right? Let me give you this. Again, the history. Purified seven times. The first English translation was William Tyndale's Bible. As you study this out, the second English translation was referred to as the Matthew's Bible, and it was printed by John Rogers. No, not the same John Rogers that pastored this church, all right? Years ago. But it was printed by a John Rogers there in England. The third translation, or the third edition, was the Coverdale Bible. The fourth one was the Great Bible. Some of you may have heard these. It was printed by White Church. The fifth one is what we call the Geneva Bible. All right? Many of you may have heard of the Great Geneva Convention or this and that. The sixth one was called the Bishop's Bible, or the Preacher's Bible at that time. And then the seventh one is what we currently use today, the King James Bible. So, not only is the King James Bible the seventh translation in English, but English is the seventh translation of the Word of God. Okay? So again, numerology, seven we know is God's perfect number. Correct? Now, if we were to look at the facts of history, the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You can go and study this. I've got a chart in my office. I can print off the papers for you. I can show it exactly to you. But you can go and study this for yourself and you'll come to the very same conclusion. I'm not manufacturing truth. Okay? I'm not making this stuff up. This is history explaining how the Word of God came to where it's at today. Now remember this statement. True history and true science will always line up with Scripture. Always. Okay? The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy. Go ahead and flip over there and I'll show you. 1 Timothy. I don't have this written down, so bear with me a moment. I believe it's chapter number 6. Ha, yes. Verse number 20. Our young people actually memorized this verse in some of their paces. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What did Paul commit to Timothy's trust? But the very word of God. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Meaning, don't just add a whole bunch of profane talk. Don't add a bunch of empty or vain talk. But rather, keep that which was committed, which is the word of God. And then he says, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. There's a lot of quote unquote science, it's falsely so called today, that is in opposition of the word of God. They try to pass off evolution as being a science. Now, science is something that can be proven. Evolution is still a theory. It has never been proven. They can't even prove microevolution, let alone macro, large evolution. But it's science, falsely so called. True science will always line up with Scripture, and true history will always line up with Scripture as well. Go back to Psalms 12. Today, modern archaeologists have found what they believe to be the remnants of Noah's Ark. I don't know how many of you keep up with different things that are going on around the world, but there in the mountains of Ararat, there is a depression, and then there is an impression that's sitting on the very mountains, and it looks like what would be the remains of a large boat. So they did a thing, they were using a thing called LIDAR technology, which is light detection and ranging. Okay? LIDAR, L-I-D-A-R. It's just like sonar, which is sound navigation and ranging. But instead of using sound to figure out the depths of things, they use light and different forms of light to find the depths of it all. This is a technology that was beginning to be used about 15 years ago, and they started using them in the Brazilian jungles and over in the Bolivian jungles and the Peruvian jungles to get into the deep, thick marsh to find and uncover a lot of the different temples and the different ziggurats from the Mayans and the Aztecs and all the different ancient cultures that were down in that area. So the LIDAR technology is a technology that they used most recently over in Turkey on the mountains of Ararat. And they began to find, through this LIDAR technology, they found the remains of what they believed to be Noah's Ark. And it's exactly like the Word of God says. Now, of course, it has completely fallen out and expanded, and so the length is a little bit longer currently, and the width is a little bit wider just because things have compressed and expanded. You know, we kind of do that as we get older too. All right? Praise the Lord. But they've come to find, my wife's giving me that look, they come to find that this impression and what they believe to be as Noah's Ark, has three different levels or three different stories. And they've discovered this through their technology. If you go around in any major culture, and they've found this out over in China, they found this over in Russia, they found this down in Australia, in different areas, they found in cave drawings, different hieroglyphics, and different symbols that even teach of a worldwide flood. And a worldwide catastrophe. On all seven continents, they found drawings of that. They found the truth of that. Because history, true history, will always line up with Scripture. And true science will always line up with Scripture. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God has preserved His Word, not just doctrinally, but God has preserved His Word historically as well. And all throughout time, you are going to find the Word of God to be true over and over and over again. We believe the Bible because God's Word proves itself in our lives over and over again. And you've heard that said around here many a times. And we're still going to say it. We're still going to believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Peter said in the book of Acts. Now, there are those today who will tell you that the King James Bible is archaic and it needs updating. They say that it's hard to understand. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's nothing hard about that. There's nothing archaic about that. There's nothing difficult about that. Then it says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's nothing hard to understand about that. And then verse 9, and that not of yourselves. No, is that not of yourselves? Not of works. Sorry, I'm quoting by memory there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. There's nothing hard about that. But there are those who will tell you that because the King James Bible is written in Old English, we don't use this language anymore. Therefore, we need to update it to modern English. Well, let me go ahead and explain to you why we don't do that. Of course, the New King James has been updated, but it's completely different than the King James Bible. The Word of God, when God purified it 7 times, He translated it from Hebrew to English, and then the King James Bible is the 7th copy in the English translation. When God had translated it, when God had preserved it, and God had purified it 7 times according to Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6, God allowed the Bible to be preserved in, yes, an archaic language. Old English is a dead language. Nobody uses it anymore. But you know what the joys of that is? The fact that it's a dead language means that you cannot change the meanings of the word. Some of you adults, how many of you have a dictionary from back when you were in school? Still have one? I still have a dictionary at the house from back when I was in school. If you take that dictionary from back when you were in school, and you take a modern dictionary today, and you look up some of the same words, it's going to have a different meaning. Specifically, you look up the word marriage, the definition of marriage has changed in the last 25 years. Okay? Just from the time that I was a teenager, and that wasn't 25 years ago, that was, how old am I, 37? That was 20 years ago. Just from the time I was a teenager till now, that definition has changed. But the thing about the Word of God, it was written in Old English, meaning it's preserved in a dead language, which means we can't change what the words mean. That's why we always recommend that you look up what they mean. Don't use a modern dictionary, but use a Strong's Concordance, use a Webster's 1828 dictionary, use an older dictionary that'll give you the exact meaning of what those words are. Because God said what He meant, and God meant what He says. And those things can't be changed. And when we begin to update and we begin to change the very words of God, they will no longer be preserved. And we will change the very doctrine of the Word of God. Again, people are saying that the King James is outdated, that it needs to be modernized. And they try to trivialize the fact that God has preserved His Word and God has kept His Word from generation to generation. And they try to negate the fact that, listen, if God's Word needs to be updated to fit the times, then how small is our God? Think about that. Our God is large enough, our God is big enough to be able to preserve His Word forever. That's what He said. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God is not constrained by man. God is infinite. And infinitely wise beyond us. But for us to say that we need to modernize His Word, then how little do we actually believe our God? Think about that. When people begin to say we need to modernize the Bible, or we need to change the Bible to fit the society, or we can't use that because it's old and it's outdated. Listen, it may be old, but it's tried, it's tested, it's proven, and it's stood the test of time. And it's unchanging. Never once are you going to find a contradiction in your Bible. Never once. All throughout Scripture, it is given for us to be able to understand. And here, very simply, God has preserved His words doctrinally, but He's preserved His word historically. Psalms 12, I'll read it to you again. Verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now, who's going to keep the Word of God preserved? According to your Bible, who? God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. God is going to keep His Word preserved. Do we have the responsibility of keeping God's Word preserved? No, because we can't keep it preserved. Only God can keep it preserved. It's our responsibility, though, to make sure we hand it off to the next generation. That's our responsibility. To keep that which was committed to your trust. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20? Keep that which I've committed to thy trust. We're to take what we've been given and we're to hand it to the next generation. It's not to be amended. It's not to be adjusted. It's not to be changed at all. It's to be kept. It's to be applied. So understand tonight, as God has not just given us His inspiration, God has given us His preservation through these two main ways. He's preserved it doctrinally and He's preserved it historically. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. God has preserved His Word.